Do any of you have that family member that's not in this room, of course, but an extended family member, right? And that person is just strange. And when you're together in your family reunion, you're like, yeah, that's strange, Uncle Eddie. But he doesn't seem weird strange. He's just kind of like the normal strange for your family. But then if your family reunion meets at a public place, I saw a couple weeks ago people wearing their family reunion shirts walking around to Dollywood. And now you're with your Uncle Eddie in a public place with strangers, and you're like, man, he has gone from normal strange to weird strange because you see him in a different light. Well, I experienced that when I moved from the United States to France. Okay, I grew up in Charlotte. And when I worked at the grocery store and other places, I was kind of that normal, strange kid. You know, I was a Christian, went to church, didn't go to the parties. Yeah, I mean, Michael, he's strange, but he's kind of like that normal thing because there's Christians all over and churches all over. You know, we moved to France, and all of a sudden, I have gone up a few notches in my strangeness. Right now, I am off the charts bizarre. They look at me like, really? You believe in a man, a Jew, who lived 2,000 years ago and you're trying to follow after him? And that's when I really felt and understood how unnatural the gospel is in our society. It doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. I mean, what would make Ahmed in Pakistan turn away from his religion to embrace Jesus? What about Pierre in France? What about Rini in Indonesia or Yuki in Japan or your neighbor? Or even you choose Jesus as your master. That's what we're going to try to get our hearts around this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 8. We're going to spend some time here and try to think through this. So in this passage, Matthew recounts an event, series of events from Jesus' life. And this is what the Bible says. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So almost every commentator I consulted says that this passage is about the cost of discipleship. I mean, that's even the section heading in my Bible, right? So who can argue with that? And I agree that these verses confront us, the readers, with the cost of following Jesus. And there are a couple of different ways we can respond to this. One is very wrong. We can look at the scribe and we can condemn him. What an idiot. Was he not smart enough to see that Jesus is worth that? That is not what Matthew is trying to get at. The other way is to ask ourselves, what would I do? Would I have walked away or would I have stayed? And the way that Matthew writes this, he doesn't give us what the answer of what the scribe did. He's forcing us to wonder, well, did he stay or did he go? And then what would I do? But I think if we stop here, we're going to miss the ultimate goal of what Matthew wants to accomplish. I don't think Jesus is trying to say to us Do you realize how hard following me is going to be? Are you worthy? Can you do it? That's not what Jesus is trying to get at. I think there's a different question. The real question is this: do you think that being with me is worth any hardship? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention from the first question, what does my discipleship have to look like, to a second question, is Jesus worth it? How can these verses help us think of Jesus as actually having 10,000 charms? That he has peerless worth. Peerless is not a word we use a lot. That means that there's no one else at the same level of worth. And then that we should be captivated by his beauty. And we're going to do this by looking at three aspects of this story: the lifestyle of Jesus, Jesus's goal, and Jesus's invitation. Jesus's lifestyle, Jesus's goal, Jesus's invitation. So first, Jesus's lifestyle. Jesus was what we would call in France a person without a fixed domicile. Okay, he did not have a place to put his head. He moved from place to place to place to place, and he had no one location that he would say, that's my home, that's my personal space. And some of us may already be feeling a little bit like, I don't like that. Why was Jesus there? Well, Jesus chose this. He renounced a stable place of his own to carry out his mission. And just let's think through it a little bit. What would this look like? In two different places in Matthew 4:23 and 9:35, we have this summary of what Jesus did. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It's kind of bookends that give us this idea of what Jesus' life was like. So what does going throughout all Galilee look like? Did he have to? Did he have no choice? Well, Mark's gospel, at the very beginning, chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, we read that the people who benefited from his healing were looking for him, and there's this desire, hey, stay with us, right? I mean, if you've got some guy that can heal, he comes into your town and you're like, you're hearing people are being healed. We will rent you a place. I will buy you a house, right? You just set up shop right here. You be ready and available for every need we have. He could have stayed, but he says, no, I've got to go on because we need to go and preach the gospel in other towns. We know from Acts 8 that at least some of the time, he's traveling with a group of people, some of them including women who come from some wealthy households, and they are contributing money to the needs of the group. So it's not like he's destitute necessarily. There's a treasurer. They have money. They can buy food. They can replace clothing. And yet, when he gives instructions to his disciples in Matthew 10, he tells them, don't take extra stuff with you. Go to a place, and if that place accepts you, and they're worthy, noble, you can stay with them. But if they turn you away, shake the dust off your feet. You have the sense here that this is an itinerant ministry. And sometimes they could be hosted, other times they might be rejected. So Jesus embraces a lifestyle. I mean, he's grown up in his family home. He leaves his family home. They're concerned about him. At one point, they go and they're like, he has lost his mind. We need to bring him home. He has a choice. He takes it. And the lifestyle he's living is one that probably none of us would choose. Lack of stability, embracing vulnerability. You can be turned away. You can be accepted. And he does all of this prior to the convenience of traveling in air-conditioned cars, buses, or airplanes. He does all of this without a smartphone or the internet so he can call ahead and say, hey, have a place ready for me. Now, when I travel maybe for like 13 days. Someone else arranges my hotel and my airline. I move from place to place. Everything is basically set before I go, and I still come back exhausted. Let's let this sink in. Jesus made a choice. He didn't have all these conveniences, and he gave up stability. You're like, well, it's only 3 years, right? Well, we can step back. Jacob made a reference to this. He not only renounced an earthly home, he renounced his home, his eternal home, to come and be with us. In John 17, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those whom you have given to him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus gave up something. He was still God on earth, and yet he left not his Father's communion, but he left the glory that he enjoyed. What we read in Philippians, he was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God a thing to be held on to. So he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus embraced a lifestyle that most of us pity. And we do everything we can to avoid. But why? Being homeless in itself is not a noble or attractive thing. It's not a sin, right? No one's sinning by being homeless, but we don't want it. But why would we look at Jesus's homelessness as something that would induce us or draw us to choose him as our master? And that's what's going on. Scribe says, I'll go wherever with you. And Jesus says, well, I don't have a where. Are you still willing to come? Well, there are a lot of reasons that a person might not have a fixed or stable home. I think it was like 2 years ago, I talked with a woman not too far away from our house. She was homeless. Sat down on the sidewalk in front of Chick-fil-A, I think. And she explained, I chose this because basically I want to be able to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do, and I want to be able to go wherever I want, whenever I want. The people in her life kind of irritated her, held her back, and she said, I embrace this. Well, I mean, that's her choice. She has that freedom, but there's not a lot noble about that, right? But what if a person says, I have chosen homelessness not for myself, but for someone else? All of a sudden, the story changes, right? So let's think about, what was Jesus' goal? Why did Jesus leave Mary's household and choose this itinerant ministry? Why did Jesus leave his eternal glory for this earth? Well, at the very least, John 6 tells us Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. Right? I left my Father's home because that's what he wanted me to do. In John 18, he tells Pilate, for this reason I was born and this reason I came is to testify to the truth. So he's going around village to village, city to city, and he's preaching truth. He's out there so that his audience can understand what is true. He wants them to understand truth because that truth is what sets people free. Mark 10, he summarizes it like this. I came to seek and to save the lost in order to save them. So if you showed up this morning feeling lost, right? I mean, I know we come in, we say we're Christian, but we can feel very lost on our way to church. It's okay. Jesus came for you because he wants to seek you and find you and save you and me. But what does this mean, this saving? Well, Jesus came to save. And another thing he says, I came to give them life and so that they can have life more abundant. And this is the exact opposite of what our society thinks about God. God, the great killjoy. No, God is the one who says, I want you to have life in abundance. All the joy I intend for you, that's what I want for you. And Jesus said, that's why I came. That's why I'm traveling. So you can know this. And this life we call eternal life. Right? God sent his son so that everyone who believes will not perish, but they can have everlasting or eternal life. And he tells us, we just read it in John 17, this is life, that you know God and the one he sent. And he doesn't mean you have an encyclopedic knowledge about God and Jesus. You know the doctrine, you know the stories. He's talking about this very intimate, personal relationship with him. And it's so intimate and it's so personal that he uses kind of some strange language to communicate this. Okay? He uses language like abiding, which means just remain. Abide in me. In John chapter 15, he says it 11 different times. This is the kind of relationship that Paul is going to describe to us in Galatians 2 when he says, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Or Peter, later on, when he says, we are partakers of the divine nature. There is this close relationship that Jesus has come to create and to give to us. And the interesting thing is that the verb in John 15, abide, 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 John has already used the noun in chapter 14. In verse, we just read it actually, when he says, I am going to go and prepare a place for you. The word is an abode, right? Now, we only use that kind of like when we're joking, right? Welcome to my humble abode, right? No one talks like that. But that's the word. Abide in him because Jesus went and has made an abode for you. A little bit later on in chapter 14, he says, if you love me and follow me, the Father and I are going to come down and we are going to make our abode in you. Do you see this truly mind-blowing relationship that Jesus is traveling around and telling people, this is possible. You feel like God is far away and looking down on you with anger because you know your own shame, right? And Jesus says, I have left all my heavenly home and my earthly home to tell you this. No. I will make a place for you. And you can be in that place. God will live in you. You will live in God. And this is the kind of relationship. So, Do goals matter? I mean, Jesus gave up his home. He walked and lived as a homeless man so that you and I can have a home in God. And that's why Paul says over and over, we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The home is going to be in the future. We read about it. No more tears, no more death. But right now, there's a home, and it is in Jesus. And this is what he offers to us. One of the benefits of living in France, okay, so I felt like super weird, strange, but one of the benefits is they have a lot of castles, right? Okay, so we'd been living in France for almost a year. We were going to drive up to Paris because we were going to drop our nanny off at the airport. She was going to go home. We were going to pick up my mom and bring her home to us. And on the way, we decided we were going to stop at the Chateau Chambord, okay? Chambord, if you want to look it up. Okay, so this is probably the largest of the castles in the Loire Valley. It was built by François le Premier, Francis the First. Okay, it sounds a lot cooler in French, doesn't it? This is like in the 1500s. It was a little hunting area lodge, and he decided he needed a hunting area, so he bought it. He was going to build it up. It became a beautiful castle, and he immediately started to buy up 6,000 acres of land. And then he put a stone wall all the way around this land. Now it's 13,000 acres. It's huge. But at the time, he wanted a place for himself. Not to live. This is just a hunting lodge, right? But he's a king, so it needs to be pretty good. The problem is that when he took that 6,000 acres of land, he wasn't taking like woodlands and marshes. He was taking arable, farmable land that the peasants needed and used on a yearly basis to sustain their lives. They hunted that land. But now the king says, no, that's my land. He builds all this wall around it. There's no more of the natural movement of the animals. The people lost what I read was close to 75% of their farmable land. And about 150 years later, the censuses are showing these people, and it describes them as this, these are miserable people. So this king says, I need a place, right? I need a place to go hunting. And in order to build a space where he feels comfortable, he can relax, let his hair down, do some hunting, have a little bit of recreation, he inflicts misery on the people who live there. Now contrast that with what we just read about Jesus. He didn't go and create a place. He actually gave up every place that was rightfully his. And he did so not causing misery to those who are around him, but actually so that they could find a place. Does that warm your heart? When you think about Jesus, do you say, oh, well, that could be one of those charms. That could be part of his peerless worth. And the question is, does it capture my heart? So that's Jesus' goal. It shows a lot about him. And because he came to show us who God is, it shows us who God is. So the final thing we'll take a time to think through is Jesus' invitation. Okay, so let's get back to the story. The scribe comes up. He's like, hey, I'll go wherever you go. And Jesus says, well, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a where to put my head. You're like, Michael, I don't really hear an invitation there. That's more like a put off. I get you. Let's just think through it though a little bit, okay? Let's think through it. The way Matthew structures his gospel, Jesus's popularity is growing. Okay? You've got Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people are amazed. He comes down, he does these miracles, and there's this kind of growing movement of popularity, and that is where Matthew puts this scribe. So when a person becomes popular by doing and teaching, it's a natural tendency to want to join the movement, right? I want to get involved. It's attractive. I like this. I want to be a part. When you think about the scribe, this is a person who would be very attracted to good teaching, right? I mean, he's given himself to the study of the law of Moses. He's probably a pretty upright, religious kind of guy. And here's this new rabbi. Oh, his teaching is amazing, and he is doing miracles. I've got a new rabbi, right? You know, sorry, old rabbi, here's a new one, much better. I'm going after him. He's magnetic. Jesus is drawing this man. But Jesus isn't inviting us to a movement. His invitation is personal. Jesus says, I'll go wherever with you. Jesus says, I don't have a where. Okay, and that it's kind of funny, but in the Greek, there is hapu, which is wherever, and then there's pu, which is where. And there's a play on words here. And now, this shocking response has to make the scribe think. Makes us think. So an illustration I was thinking about was, it's tied to kind of a college-age university, because I've got Vivian at university, I think, a little bit more along these lines now. But you can imagine a young lady. You know, she's nice, she's well, not really well known, but people know her, people like her. But then due to some either event, like she's in a play or she wins some award or something, her popularity rises quickly. And she finds that after this weekend, people are like, hey, you know, hey, like you, you want to come eat with us, you want to do this. And this guy that she's been in a class with, you know, for a year and a half, he's never asked her out, never really showed a lot of interest. All of a sudden, he's like, you know, I want to spend some time with you. Would you like to go out this weekend? Right? Now, it hasn't all gone to her head, okay? So she's holding steady, right? And she says, okay, yeah, that'd be awesome. I'm going hiking this weekend. Would you like to come? I'll be leaving at 5 a.m. so I can get there by 7. And just so you know, this is the most arduous or difficult path in our state. And so you'll need to wear stiff boots and wear gloves, because part of the time you'll be climbing up on all fours trying to get there. Bring a lot of water. Ah, all right. Now the guy's like, I was thinking of something like coffee, you know? but just we'll pretend and imagine, okay? He's got two choices. He can focus on the difficulty of that path. And he's going to either be thinking about himself, primarily about himself. Ooh, I don't know if I can even do that. Do I want to look stupid in front of her? You know, she walks off and I'm dying on the side. Is she going to have to carry me out? You know? Or he might be like, I don't want to spend that much time. I got stuff to do. I don't want to spend all day with you. I just wanted to go get a coffee. All these things, he can be focused on the difficulty of the path and on himself. And she just learned something, didn't she? Or he could be looking at her and saying, I don't know if I can do that, but man, I want to be with you. And he might tell her, listen, I'm not a great hiker, but I would love to go with you, but you'll have to be patient with me. And she learned something, didn't she? Oh, okay, maybe he really actually is interested in me and not just my fame, not just what he can get from me. And that's where I see the invitation. Jesus is looking at this scribe. He doesn't hate this scribe. But he's like, you need to, here's the invitation. It's not to join a movement. It's to be with me. Do you really want to be with me? And I think we've learned from all the Jane Austen movies, right, and books. If you marry somebody because you want the money or the position, it doesn't end right. Somebody's going to be miserable. And Jesus is telling you, listen, if you just want the fame, if you just want the miraculous, if you just want this or that, you're going to be miserable because what I have to offer is not any of that. I'm offering you myself because God welcomes sinners. Isn't that beautiful? The invitation is there for all of us. We come up to God and we say, we want to be with you. And he says, do you? But what I have to offer is myself. And it's not always going to be the easy path. But I'm worth it. I have life. And I want to bring you into my life so that you can have it. So when we read this passage, it's not really about how hard following Jesus is going to be. It's about how worthy Jesus is. And do we see that? Well, if you're like me, I have little glimpses of that, right? I see it, then I forget. I get distracted, the glittering stuff around. And that's why we come here on a Sunday. We have to be reminded. You know, there's a book called Peacemakers by Ken Sandy, and he's talking about when he gets mad at his wife. Not just that little irritation, but like really mad. And neither wants to talk to each other at this point. And he said, one of the things I've found that really helps me out is when I just say, okay, what's good about her? Right? And he's got to think hard, you know. Well, she makes good lasagna. Right? And you're like, okay, that's a weak start, but it's a start. And what he says is this, as soon as I name one thing, another thing comes to mind. And then another, and then another, and then another, and then another. And pretty soon, my thinking is filled up with all of her good qualities. And I'm no longer angry. Now we can talk. Sometimes we arrive at church filled up with all the bad things. My shame over my guilt, a disappointment I feel with how God has acted. You name it. We come here, we're distracted. And what we need is to begin to tell ourselves, this is really the beauty of God in Jesus Christ. And one thing can lead to another and build us up to be ready to serve him. So, does Jesus have 10,000 charms? He does. And one of those charms is this. He embraced homelessness so that you and I can have a home in him. That's what he wanted. So what do we do with this? How do you respond to this kind of passage? What does Jesus want in our lives? Well, there are a couple of things, at least. One is, let's adore him. If you are looking at Jesus and you say, he really is my master, your heart should be stirred up at this point to where you want to just talk to him and say, I adore you because of this. This is the kind of person you are. Probably repentance. That's a form of worship, right? God, I'm sorry I've chosen to look at other things and think they were more valuable than you. That's worshiping him. And maybe it's time for you to be captivated. Up to this point, you are not. Jesus is not really a master for you. You're not interested. You've got other things you want to do, other things you want to serve, like yourself primarily. Jesus says, come to me right now. That's what your worship is. So what I'd like for us to do is we have a few minutes. We'll take a few minutes just for open prayer. If you want to worship the Lord for his charms, if you're captivated by his beauty, that's our first step of repentance and adoration and worship, a time of prayer. Following that, we will have the Lord's table, which is another time of worship. When we come forward and when we take the bread, we take the wine, and we consume those, we are declaring to Jesus, I am captivated by your beauty. I want to crown you a peerless king in my life again today. So we'll take a few minutes. If the Lord puts on your heart the desire to worship him publicly, please stand and pray so that everyone can hear, and I'll close out the time after a period of quiet.